sincere and heartfelt, and that's really the way we want to be as Christians. And as we have that love for people and one another, no doubt this church will grow. So be optimistic and be thinking the best. And of course, we pray to the great God, our creator of heaven and earth, and God can do wondrous things. So we're holding firm here at Blackfoot. I'm so thankful for the church here. And just the idea is always have our pole in the water. We need to be here because the Lord will provide, and there's souls that we can save. We know there are, and we're striving to do that. So once again, I appreciate the invitation to be with you all and to get to know you all. And I really have felt warmly welcomed, and I have some good friends in Christ, and getting to know you all and being with you all. Thank you for your hospitality, the porters, and giving us that nice place to stay, and the get-together last night, and then the meal yesterday. Appreciate it very much. And we just are so thankful to get acquainted with our brethren here in this area, and look forward to more times and opportunity to be together. Well, we're studying in a series of lessons here about evangelism. And there's no greater task that we could endeavor to pursue than to evangelize and save a soul that lives on in eternity. And we want them to live on in a place called heaven, where Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we can be there also. Heaven is a home for prepared people. And so we need to prepare ourselves and help people prepare for that place in heaven. And so yesterday we talked in kind of in a motivational way. The first lesson put a little guilt on us, didn't it? We have to feel a little guilt in order to pursue what we need to pursue. It's good to feel and have our conscience prick us regarding this subject, because we need to know that we have so very much, you mentioned in your prayer, so many wonderful spiritual blessings in Christ, and we just can't enjoy those things by ourselves. Here we are feasting, and we have everything, and yet we know there's a world out there that, as mentioned in the prayer also, is dying in sin. Sin is prevailing in their lives, the hardships that they have in their life because of sin. And then they're going to go to their death, and then they're going to have a stark reality, because every soul, the Bible says, shall bow their knee to God and give an account of the deeds that they've done in the body. We want to spread the good news of God's mercy and God's grace, his love for mankind. And so God has done all this, but yet into our hands the gospel is given. And we have a duty in that regard. So I've decided to switch lessons, because yesterday he kind of told me you'll have more time in the morning than you will in the next sermon. So I flipped the lessons, and I don't know if that's going to be good or bad. I mean, they're just lessons. So, you know, but I had it organized one way, but I'm going to do it this way. We are this morning going to talk about finding prospects, how we can find prospects. And that's kind of a title that is, in a sense, a little bit misleading, because the reason why is it suggests to us that prospects are hidden and that we don't know where they are and that we have to find them like we'd find a gold nugget or something. We have to really do some hard searching to find them. It's possible it suggests to you that it's a difficult job. Oh, where can I find prospects? Where are they? You know, I'm searching, but I can't find one. But the fact is, prospects and finding prospects is not like digging for gold or searching for diamonds. Prospects are not that rare. In fact, they're not rare at all. I think we should ask ourselves the question, do we really find them, or have they found us? Because prospects fall into our lap every single day, because every day that we live in this world, we come in contact with souls to be saved. They're right there. We don't have to find them because they found us, and I guess we should say We have found each other in this pathway of life. Maybe we've crossed paths for a purpose. I believe in the divine providence of God, and I believe that God is amazing beyond our comprehension how he can work within the framework of man's free will and yet bring to pass things that he purposes to accomplish. And if there's a soul out there that needs to know the truth, then here we are. And remember, we said we're very sparse Christians, true Christians with the gospel. And so they've got to, in some way, meet us. And they're meeting us. But maybe we're not taking the opportunity to do what God would have us to do. And so, really, now it's a matter of being ready and being willing to see the opportunity as it arises and to invite a soul that we meet, maybe that we come in contact with through services. That's the least we could possibly do. Or we could drop them a suggestion and talk to them religiously. We could maybe give them a tract or be willing to have a Bible study with them. And this is something that we need to be ready and on the ball. You know, a lot of finding prospects is just being aware and being thinking, prospects, souls, save. So we are not that oblivious to the fact that our prospects for the gospel are not hiding or hidden. In fact, they need no finding because they're right there in front of us each and every day. For instance, I want you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we kind of went to this yesterday, but it's a great example of that. In John chapter 4 and verse 27, if you notice, it says, at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, why do you seek, or why are you talking with her? They didn't ask why. They probably knew why. They knew why. Jesus had an open mouth to tell who he was and things that were marvelous of a spiritual nature. And the Bible goes on and says, and the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the man, say, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? As we go down to verse 35, it says, do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? So the disciples, immediately, they asked about food, right? But he says, my food, in verse 34, if we back up, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And do not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, look, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And the example that we're going to look at even more thoroughly later on is Jesus was at this well, and he spoke about eternal water. And what a great opportunity to contrast normal water with eternal water and the spring of water that springs up to everlasting life. So the world truly is our prospect. Every person you meet really needs to hear and believe and repent and obey the gospel in order to be saved. And that's why the Great Commission said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, my father gave me a statement once, and I'll never forget it. And it's been in my mind and heart, and it's made me want to be a soul saver. And it's also helped me to be a respectful man of people. Because my dad was a great personal worker, and he shared some of those thoughts with me, and once told me that behind every person you meet is a soul for whom Christ died. Every person you meet is a soul for whom Christ died. Whether that person be rich or poor, or educated or uneducated, young or old, That's a person with an eternal soul. And you have to look at it that way. You have to see that. You have to realize this is not just an animal or just a common acquaintance. This is somebody with an eternal soul. So along this same line, recently someone put out a survey of churches of Christ regarding statistics about people who had been converted among them. And the survey was for the purpose of finding out who are the best prospects for the gospel today. Who should we focus our attention on? Now, what I want to point out is that this survey might not be valid or correct at all. And the reason why is because it reveals where conversions are coming from today, at the present. But maybe that's because Christians are only working in that one area and not broadcasting to their range of prospects. So that doesn't tell me that that's absolutely correct. In other words, if I were to tell you that a survey reveals that the highest prospects come from family or relatives, does this mean that this is the best way of prospecting? No, not at all. It doesn't, because maybe that's the only area brethren have been putting forth an effort. So it doesn't surprise me that everyone said, yeah, a lot of people come from family. That's all people have been focusing on. But if we put forth an effort in other areas, we would see more conversion among those areas as well. And those are the areas that we need to concentrate on. So we look at all areas of for prospects. The most obvious and the least obvious. And so we all are familiar and know the stories because we've read these things, but in the parable of the sower, we concentrate so much on the fact that there are different hearts, and there are. The wayside soil, the thorny soil, the rocky soil, and then the good soil. But really, the key that maybe we should be focusing on is the sower. And he went forth sowing, and the word sowing there is broadcasting, and that's where we get the idea of our word to, you know, as we're a radio broadcaster, because we're spreading, we're sowing a message. So we're broadcasting, but guess what? What did that sower do? Did he just go to the good heart? The Bible said he sowed the seed everywhere. He sowed it everywhere. He went forth and broadcasted that, and it fell on different hearts, and then, of course, they were the ones that brought forth whatever results that might be, but he went forth and sowed the seed everywhere. Who can tell what kind of heart one has? I don't know the heart of man, and we must let the word of God fall on all hearts and see where it germinates and grows. And that's why, for a while, I did a little bit of car sales, just stepping out of preaching once, before I went to another place to preach. And I'll tell you what, it was really something, because these other car salesmen that were there for years, they'd see someone and they'd prejudge them. Well, that person isn't going to buy a car. And I would. So I'd take the lead and I'd go out there and meet him, and sure enough, I'd sell him a car. And they were all like envious and jealous of me, because they thought, that person's not going to buy a car. And I'd have them buy a little Yugo if it's all the money they had to buy. You know, they'd buy a Yugo. And of course, I wish I hadn't sold that car after all, but that was an affordable car at the time, way back in the 80s. But you never know. We can't rule out anyone. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, in verse 4, when the Bible says the church was scattered from Jerusalem, it says they were scattered and went everywhere, preaching the word, everywhere. And they were filled with enthusiasm. They were filled with the desire to spread this wonderful news about Jesus Christ. And so you never know. Listen, who would have thought that Saul of Tarsus would become a Christian? He's on the other side. He's this hardcore Mormon, you might say. He's on this other side. Can we convert that? Can we lead them to a better knowledge of the truth? Well, who could? Who would have ever thought that Lydia, a woman down by the river, studying the Bible, who would have thought this little woman would obey the gospel? Salt or purple from Thyatira. Who would have thought, for crying out loud, that the Philippian jailer, who had beaten them before that and had thrown them in prison, would all of a sudden want to take his life? And the apostle said, "Do yourself no harm." And he said, "What? You know, tell me, what can I do?" And they told him, "Believe." And then they went on to explain how you believe. And he was baptized. And he talked about someone at midnight obeying the gospel, and he was baptized that same hour of the night. Who would have thought it, right? How about Zacchaeus, that chief tax collector, who the Lord said, "Today salvation has come to your house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And this guy wasn't even an Israelite. You know, he was a tax collector. And he said, "I haven't seen such great a faith in all of Israel." And so we never know what we might think are the undesirables of society. We might see their lives as ruined. I know there's a really fantastic preacher. He uses a lot of illustrations, and people like it like that. But Jesus used illustrations, that's fine. Gary Sandusky, you've probably heard of his name, maybe. You know, the story is told, man, he was like a biker before he learned the gospel. Tattoos and rowdy, and he learned the gospel and has done so much for the kingdom of heaven. And some of you, and I mentioned the name Steve Rudd. Do you know Steve Rudd? And he has a website that is absolutely tremendous called Bible CA. Proud of the Canadian CA in there. But you know, that individual, man, I know. And he's kind of got a crazy personality if you've ever met him in person. But that fella became a worker for the Lord. But you know what? I know when he was converted. He was a vagabond, you might say. His dad was a very wealthy man, but his dad, and because of that, he probably, I don't know, did a little rebellion and struck out and left home. And he was living really on the streets. He was living just as, you know, a guy that would be walking around, had no home. He went into the mall and he would sit there, and I think they played instruments, kind of like picking on the guitar, just dwindling time away. And this guy, and this shows you also that we all have potential, who was kind of in the church that had a little bit of mental instability. He didn't have a job himself. You know, he wasn't able to hold down a job, but he was a Christian at that one church. But he knew the gospel, this one fella. He knew some things about the truth. And so Steve Rudd came in contact with this, not so evangelist, but just a guy that was going to teach the gospel like we would. And Steve ran into him as they were picking away and kind of in this mall. And this man started talking to him about, you know, the truth. And Steve was converted, and Steve just took off. And the souls that he's reached, I couldn't count, probably, through the influence of that website and things that he's done. And so, you know, he has a congregation there that he's preaching with in Toronto, and he saved some people, and he saved some very peculiar people. You'd look at them and you'd say, okay, that's not really someone who I would thought, but Steve can relate to them, because Steve's a little bit peculiar himself, you see. And we're all kind of peculiar. So listen, we never know. Look at what Steve has done and taken his life and put it together and worked for the Lord. God has not called, the Bible says, and maybe we need to go to this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I love this passage because it relates to me. My dad always said this to me. The Bible says the common people heard Jesus gladly. Jesus had no problem relating to the common person. Whenever I preach, I want it to be down to earth. One of the greatest compliments people could say to me is someone that maybe doesn't have a great education but walked out of the building and said, I understood that lesson really well. I want to thank you. You made it so clear to me. There have been preachers that preach over people's heads. And you know what? That doesn't make any sense to the people in the audience, maybe, you know. So we don't want to make it so high and intellectual and, of course, you know, theological, but we can study the doctrine and we can know the truth. It's not that hard or difficult. And that's why I love this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Look what it says there. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Folks, we have, and like I said, I don't want you to outjudge anybody, but I'll tell you what, most people are common people. But the people that are elite and think that, oh, you know, I'm very, you know, I know it all. And you can't teach me. You know, the wise like that, you know, I think sometimes we have a problem there too. Because we say to ourselves, I want to go to those rich people up there so they can help the church, you know. I want to go to those influential people. I want to go to those, you know. And we fall into the trap of the world, really, you know. We're acting worldly that way because we want to go to the what we think, and this is worldly judgment. Oh, they're the best, you know. We're all the best because we're souls. And yet many of them, you know, they've ruled out the Bible long ago. I'm not saying we can't give an effort there, but sometimes I've noticed that when we're handing out tracts at some churches that I've worked with, they might say, well, let's go to this area. But, you know, the other side of the tracks is probably the area that we really should go to, where people are more humble and where people are crying out for the help of God. So think about that a little bit. We know that many people will not be receptive, but we still must try and give opportunity to everyone, like Stephen did even. What an amazing preacher. I can't hardly read that passage without always at the end crying. Stephen preached to a rebellious and stiff-necked Jewish audience, and he faced the consequences by dying as they stoned him. But he still preached to them. And like Paul to King Agrippa, and he was with Festus and Felix brought him before King Agrippa, and he said, I know you know the things that have happened. In fact, Agrippa had a Jewish background. And these things haven't happened in a corner, he said to him. And he said, the prophets have spoken of these things. And remember what Agrippa's response was? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He tried to. Well, listen to this. We used to have that Belleville homecoming with the water and handing out. One day the governor of West Virginia came. He starts walking around there, you know, and he has his entourage of security. And I had my book, The Traditions of Men versus the Word of God. And it was my ambition, and I said, I am going to go to the highest level here. I am going to make sure he gets this book. And sure enough, I did. I said, hey, could you read this book? I said, we're just trying to study the Bible and compare it between, you know, the traditions of men. And gave him the book, and he quickly gave it to one of his security men. But I don't know. Maybe he read it later. But wouldn't that be great if someone even in a higher position of authority over a government got something? But I feel good about myself that I even reached out to a governor. Let's realize that prospects are casual acquaintances. Go back again to John chapter 4 and verse 4. Now this is important, and the reason I go back to this story, because this is real life here, folks. Real life. In John chapter 4 and verse 4, he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, and a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Can you give me a drink? Can you give me a drink?" Well, this woman's response was astonished, because why are you having anything to do with a Samaritan? Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would give you living water." And the woman was kind of confused, obviously. And the woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then can you get that living water? Are you greater than Jacob's father Jacob, who gave us this well to drink from it himself, as well as his sons and the livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Do you know why I read this? Because Jesus is our great example of what we must do with the common people. Jesus turned a normal conversation into a spiritual conversation. That is what we must do. That's how we can take anybody out there who we come in contact with, and we need to find a way of transitioning that conversation. You must switch the conversation into something spiritual, and that's what I love to do. And we're going to talk about how you can do that too, in one way. You know, you must do that kind of thing with who? People you meet maybe at the grocery store as a cashier, or a waitress at Western Sizzling, or that restaurant that we went to the other day. You know, I saw that girl and how well she was doing, and you want to do some things like compliment her and thank her for the good service. You want to be as friendly as you can be, whatever. You know, for Christians to not be thanking and appreciating and making that woman feel good for her service would be a shame, because we're not even acting Christ-like. And when she realizes that she's been acknowledged, she's going to realize, boy, other people don't do that. Why are you doing that? You're a very nice person. And when she sees you're a very nice person, she's more open to the opportunity of talking to you and saying, "So how are you doing?" And you might ask her some questions about her life. And say something like, "Boy, you work hard here, right? Do you hold down? Is this your only job?" She says, "I have to work two jobs." I said, "You do. Well, do you have some children?" And she says, "Yeah, I have children." "Oh, well, boy, you know, are you married?" "No, I might not be married, you know, because she's just had these children. She's struggling in life." And then, you know, you go about then just conversing and getting to know that person. And you get to know that person, that you're someone that, you know what, also it would be great to raise your children in the Lord, eh? And, you know, we have a great Bible study for children over here. And we have some teachers that really are good teachers. Have you thought about that? "No, I never thought about that." Well, hey, you know, these are things that we can do to switch a conversation, to talk about the gospel and the church at places that you go. Make religious conversations is essential. You could go to your bank teller and at least let them know, occasionally drop a gospel invitation to the meeting with them, or a tract, something that they might take and appreciate. Because remember, they're just human beings too in this life, right? They're doing a job. But if you drop some other kind of thing toward them, it would be very much appreciated. Gas stations and convenience store clerks, show an interest for their life, that you care for them, get to know them, and that you know a way to help them. It might be your florist. It might be, like I mentioned, those kids at the park. Remember when we were having a social there and having the ice cream and strawberries? And we saw this other family and we asked them to join us, and then, you know, ended up saying, you know, yeah, here we are. We're congregating here to figure out things that we can do as a help group to help needy people. And we ended up going as a group to help the Utah Food Bank. And so the idea is, you know, we want to do good, and that appeals to people, and then say, yeah, we're just trying to serve God. Well, who are you all? We're over here, the Church of Christ, but we're not Mormon. I said, we're not Mormon. And I think it's a good thing to distinguish that, because, as you know, you have these Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints. They use the name Church of Christ, so we want to say, we're not that, but we're just Christians, just trying to just go back to the Bible and explain to them who we are. It might be the newspaper boy. It might be the UPS delivery person. It might be any kind of person, but the important thing to do is to lead them to go back to the Bible. So you could say to them, have you ever heard of restoring New Testament Christianity? That's a great line. Restoring New Testament Christianity, what do you mean? Well, I see that as I look at the Bible, you know, how Catholicism has grown into a monstrosity of, you know, they're calling man father, and they're doing all these things, like they did the indulgences and things like that, and we know that's wrong. First of all, that pretty much everyone would say, that's right. Well, then out of that crept Martin Luther, you know, and he protested against some things, but guess what? He didn't go all the way back to New Testament Christianity. He started from where he left off, and so he didn't go back to the truth. But you know what? There are people that just want to go back to the first century church. Boy, are you serious? I mean, you and I could be a part of something that isn't a denomination. Guess what? That's what I'm looking for. When we hold these meetups, that's the kind of people that are coming to our meetup. They're not wanting to go to any denomination. They see denominationalism as wrong. They just want to be Christians. That's fantastic. That's what I want them to be, is just a Christian. So talk to them about restoring New Testament Christianity. That is a great way of getting into a conversation, by the way. Also, you know, people who sell products to you and you buy from Avon or Mary Kay, something that you buy from them and they appreciate your business, well, then tell them a little bit about your business, the gospel business, right? A serviceman that comes to repair something in your home like plumbing, and you look at them and you start talking to them and you make great friends with them, and you look at them and I want you to say, there's a soul for whom Christ died. How can I let them out of my house without telling them about something or trying to say something to them? You know, you do good work, and as you're talking to them, say, you know, where are you from? I'm from such and such. And you have a family? Yeah, I have a family. I'm a young man just starting out. I've got one kid and stuff like this, and a wife says, that's great. You know, you're raising your family and so forth. And then you just start saying, you know, I've been a preacher, and I could say that for years, and I taught people and stuff. And I'll tell you what, the greatest book to help people's lives and marriage is the Bible. I said it would just help overall. And you just start promoting the Bible, and they start responding back favorably. Because believe it or not, when people are in a one-on-one conversation with you and they're not intimidated by other people then you find very receptive. Because they're not under the mockery of the world. They're just now talking to you. And it's like, I want to know about the Bible, but I'm afraid to talk to others about it, you know, because they're just there. So you wouldn't believe the response you get. You get favorable responses in those kind of situations. They're kind of a captive audience, but believe me, I love it. It's a great opportunity, right? Those in clubs, maybe Boy Scouts clubs or homemakers clubs. Those that are involved in school, like children's teachers or PTA members. Those that are students at high school or college. They have inquiring minds. Those people are at a stage in life where they're like looking at the diversity of life, they're looking at different religions, they're looking at what is truth, they're looking at, you know, philosophy and stuff like that. And so this is a prime time for you to, there is great fertile ground in students because they're at that age of I'm leaving home, I'm making my life on my own, and I'm deciding and I'm putting things together, and you know, what is the value of our soul? Those that are involved in recreational hobbies and clubs like that, children's, your friends or their parents, those involved in sports with you or their families, you can talk to them and share the gospel or invite them. These are people you have contact with daily and throughout the week, and this is your life. So if you don't do these things while you're living your life, you are never going to do them. Because this is your life. This is the opportunity that God has given you. These people are your prospects. In other words, prospects are where we are. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13. And if you mock me and say to me, well, Tim, you talk to the plumber, you talk to the person that comes to your home to install your TV cable, you talk to these people, and you're just captive. You know, you're mistreating, you're abusing the opportunity, you know, because they're there, and now you're going to make them a prospect. Well, the Apostle Paul did that. In Philippians chapter 1, of course, we all know that he was in prison, right? He was in prison at Rome when he wrote the Philippians, and he says to them, so it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Here he's chained to these guards, or he's in chains in this prison. He can't go anywhere. But verse 12, he tells those Philippians, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, he was chained up in prison, but that didn't stop him from evangelizing, because where he was is where he taught. And he taught these guards the gospel. And you know what happened? Turn over to Philippians 4 and verse 22. Philippians 4 and verse 22, at the very end, he says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. What? Paul, you have taught people so much of the gospel that even now Caesar's household have learned about Christ. Nothing stopped the mouth of the Apostle Paul wherever he was. So don't forget, something that we should always do is have something on hand to give someone. It could be a great tract. Look into tracts. I don't know what's happened to people carrying tracts. We don't have those anymore. It used to be years ago, everybody had a tract in their car. You might just put a little box in your car, very sorted tracts. Carry with you some of those correspondence courses and say, hey, can I start you on this Bible course? If you want to know the Bible, here's a Bible course. You know, pass them out something, a Bible reading thing, that chart for that purpose. And say, when you have a bit of time, can you read this? Keep this on top. Keep these things on top of your refrigerator to hand out to someone, or in the glove compartment of your car. I used to carry around one all the time called Just Christians. And that's just all there is, Just Christians. Just hand that out and see what good that could do. And then follow up with those people. Have you read that tract? Yeah, maybe take note of who you gave something to. Make a mark of it. But it's also very important that we go out. Now, this might seem contradictory to the lesson that I'm going to preach next, but it's not. And I'm even going to say in the next lesson that, yes, there are times we need to make a concerted effort to just simply go out. So in other words, we might decide, okay, you know, I've done all that I can with casual people that I'm coming in contact with and trying to switch over conversations. And one way, a good way to switch over a conversation also is about our love for this nation. Because everyone has a love for this nation. And you say, you know, I love this country and sometimes I'm worried about where it's headed. You can talk about how there's been, you know, terrorist attacks and how we're concerned and lives were lost and 9/11 just happened. But the most important thing you do then is say, this country needs moral help. we are disintegrating morally. This country needs spiritual guidance. It needs standards of authority. We need, you know, especially as I work in Odyssey House helping those adolescents, when I see what's happened to their lives, I realize the consequences of ungodliness and abandoning God. Because when we abandon God, these children grow up godless. They grow up with parents that have abused them or mistreated them, or they've, you know, gotten so involved in sin that they're neglected. And I'll tell you, it's all a consequence of sin. And we need to help the world come out of sin, as was mentioned, in the world that we live in. And so take people there and help them and show a soul-saving purpose in them. That's one way. Talk about our country and how we can switch it over. But we need to go out with the sole purpose of talking to someone. In other words, unless we go out with that purpose, a lot of the day can go by without making contact for Christ. So it's so rewarding, by the way. Because here you are maybe sitting at home and you're saying to yourself, you know, I'm just dwindling by idle time. But why don't I make a concerted effort to just go to a few homes, maybe knock on their home and say, hey, have you ever, we have a congregation here in Blackfoot that's just trying to go back to the Bible. Have you ever thought about that? You would not believe the conversations that you can get from stuff like that. Just by simply going door to door. You know, in Acts chapter 18 and verses 1 through 3, go to Acts chapter 18 and see what it says there. Look at what the Bible says about finding. You know, even at work, by the way, these people were able to do that. Paul was at work. It says there he knew some people from Aquila and Priscilla that he was in the common trade with. Look at verse 3. So because he was one of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And I have no doubt in my mind that the Apostle Paul converted them. And we know that they became workers with Paul for the Lord, Aquila and Priscilla. Remember, they were the ones that explained the way of the Lord more accurately to Apollos, right? So it's like, wow, look at how all this goes together, because it's part of your life, right? By the way, my dad went out once with the sole purpose of knocking on doors and meeting strangers, and he would not have saved this one man. My dad told me, he said, boy, I've almost given up on door knocking, you know? It's so hard sometimes. People say, not interested. You go to another home, not interested. But knock, knock, knock on this one man's door, and he said, come on in. And he talked to him, and out of that, my dad helped him obey the gospel. And he said, I would never have met that soul had I not knocked on his door. So don't give up. You know, again, just keep inviting them and doing those things. Also, boy, time goes by so fast, doesn't it, when you're preaching and teaching and we're going over these things. But also a foreman or a supervisor, if you're a manager, what a great advantage you have with your employees, those who look up to you as your senior. You hire them, you train them, you led them. Now lead them to God. Lead them to the right morals. You know what? Nothing could be better, by the way, and the person is very honored if they're invited by their boss to come to services with them. Think about that. And not just that, if you invite an employee, common employee, but no, you know what? They have a common eternal soul. You invite them to services and then you say, would you like to go out for dinner with us? And they say, you've treated me so well. They look up to you. If you operate your own business, another great opportunity for prospects with customers and clients. For example, I would mention to Tom, did you know Dickie Cooper, who had an insurance company there in Kentucky, and people respected him and looked up to him for insurance. And what he did was he was a respected businessman in the community, and he sought Bible studies with his customers because they respected him and knew of his integrity. And Dickie, where do you go to church? Hey, let me tell you more about the Bible. And they happened to have a really good preacher at the time there that was Rob Slover, that really liked to do personal work. So the two of them combined together. And I'm telling you, they were baptizing people one after the other. You know, if a doctor has patients, those patients would really appreciate it. If a doctor gave a spiritual tract to them, they would find that very honorable. Prospects are neighbors in your community, people that you see, that you take care of, who they might take care of your yard or your home. They know, by the way, if you're their neighbor, they know you're respectable and responsible. You're an honorable person. People see your love for your family. They see that you worship regularly. People see you for who you are. They're not hearing swear words coming from your home. They're not seeing domestic violence coming from your home. They know you. And you also know their situation. Maybe they're lonely. Maybe they're a widow person. So you need to take opportunity of that. They need a friend. And they appreciate your interest in their soul. In John chapter 1 and verse 40, do you remember what the Bible says there? We must seek prospects among our family, friends, and relatives. What does it say there? When Andrew heard John, then he realized, I need to go get my brother Simon Peter. And the Bible says he came to Simon Peter and said, look, we have found the Christ. And Simon Peter came, and guess what Jesus said? You shall no longer be called Simon, but Cephas, which means a rock. And we all know how powerful then Peter became as an apostle of Christ. Why was that? Because Andrew, his brother, brought him to Jesus. These are folks we would expect to give opportunity to us to talk about the gospel. They know you love them. They'll usually go where you go simply because they feel comfortable with you. So my dad, remember I told the story yesterday, he was converted by his niece because that was family, helping family. And we want definitely our family to know the gospel. The important thing is in all areas of prospecting, we look for the most opportune moment. Now, I want to get this across before we close the lesson. I know our time is almost up, but let me do that, okay? For instance, use the preacher to get acquainted with family members during times of illnesses, depression, death, or some personal tragedy in their lives. This is a time for them to draw closer to God, and you can be there for them. They know your interest in that situation, your prayers for them, and so they'll truly appreciate that. And maybe give you more opportunity to teach them the gospel. Maybe in the case of a marital problem or a divorce, you know their situation and you want to help their situation. By the way, I have an excellent book that I was going to show you with this lesson, but since I switched the lessons, I didn't bring the book in. But it's a book on healthy marriages. And I suggest that if you know of anyone out there that has some marriage problems, give them that book. So I want to give you this book and helping in your marriage. It's all based on the Bible, God, to help their marriage. And then this might draw them closer to Christ. In times of a new baby, if you see some neighbor or friend or someone that has a new baby, tell them it's time to raise that child in the Lord. And we have great Bible classes and teachers. Newlyweds that are just forming a family and they need to say, hey, come together and learn God's will. There's nothing greater than young people that are starting out in a marriage to be knowing the gospel. And so members of a religious group that's beginning to show liberal tendencies. I was able to save a family from the Methodist doctrine because they began to see the liberal practices and how wrong it was. And they said, we don't take the Lord's Supper. And yet Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And the Bible says on the first day of the week, they meant to break bread. And they could see, why aren't we doing that? And they were upset about that. And they went to their priest about these things. And the priest said, yeah, we should be doing it, but the church doesn't do it. And that didn't satisfy them. So they wanted to come out of that. We were able to lead families from liberal churches that are just straying tremendously from the gospel into a social gospel. And they said, hey, we don't want to be a part of that. We want to keep the truth. And when little Wilbert, who was a 93-year-old elder from one of those churches, came down, he said, when I close my eyes, I hear my father preaching 50 years ago. And that was a great honor for me to hear that. because that's the way it used to be preached, but they had drifted so far that now they weren't preaching the truth anymore. And he says, it's so great to hear that good old-fashioned gospel. But you know, it's sad even today. I hear people say, oh, Tim, you're old school. You're out of league with what we're doing today. Why? Because I'm a preacher that punches, you know, that lays it out there, talks directly, plainly spoken. But I see in the Bible that they were like that. Sometimes I look at the prophets and see how the prophets spoke and say, I didn't preach like the prophets. They preached a lot firmer than I did even, you know. But members of a religious movement that are drifting liberal, and anyone who has recently undergone a high degree of change in their life, these are people that you need to approach and insert the gospel and help them. People that think you're the greatest. You know, Chad, I'm sure there are people that are looking up to you. You know, sons and other people, they look up to Chad. They say, hey, Chad, I think you're the greatest. Well, those are the people that kind of, they idolize you. They have a lot of worldly idols too, people do, right? But if they look up to you, take advantage of that and lead them to Christ. Help anyone that you can where you are. Prospects are those who have visited services, by the way. You know, always follow up with that. At Lockport, Illinois, when I preached there, we had people come in. I always set up a Bible study with new people that came in. They were showing an interest. Then you say, let me have a personal Bible study. Offer that to them. And then we can save souls from that. Again, do the cold calling, do posting on bulletin boards, in laundromats, in grocery stores. Put some things up there. Offer correspondence courses. By the way, let me give you some new techniques that are on the market now kind of deal. They're not really new ideas, but you can, but from a utility company, get the names and addresses of new people that have moved into the community. So new people that have moved in, bought a home, you can say, hey, you need to find somewhere where you want to learn the Bible and invite them to worship, and you can send them a packet or go visit them. Also, sometimes, folks, listen, if you say, I don't know how to do it, rip a page out of your telephone book and just start calling numbers and saying, hey, I just wanted to introduce myself. I'm a member of the Church of Christ here in Blackfoot. And I just want to invite you to services. If you ever have an opportunity, we have services at 10 o'clock, and we have Bible classes, and we have a great preacher that preaches some good lessons. I just wanted you to know that, okay? If you get a chance, see what the response is. Then go to the next number and phone them and say, hi, you don't know me, but I'm in the community. I'm just calling to introduce myself and invite you to services at Blackfoot. If you ever get a chance, just go through that. What's it hurt? Challenge yourself. It's exciting to see what results you can get from that. You might come across someone that says, you know what? I was just looking for somewhere to worship. And you've called. And it's kind of strange, and I don't want to promote this, but you know, because I do believe in the providence of God. And by doing stuff like that, you could cross paths with a soul seeking. But I've had one person say to me, well, this is with the telemarketing machine that I had, and I'll tell you about that in a second, but they said, I was just wondering about going to church, and all of a sudden the phone rang. And that's her answer from her prayers, or from God. And so that all the more adds to it if she thinks, boy, I got an answer pretty quick, you know. But I used to have a telemarketing machine. It was called Big Mouth, and what it would do would take every phone number in a prefix, like 304 prefix, and it would start 0001, 0002, and it would go through the whole prefix all day long, and it says, hello, I'd like to ask you three brief but important questions about the Bible. Have you ever wondered why there are so many religions in the world today when there was only one truth in the first century? And it said a couple of other questions, and it says, I am not selling anything, and if you do not want to listen to this, you can just hang up. But I'm willing to offer you a free Bible course that goes through the Bible and offers you a Bible study. And you know what? It takes all of the rejects out of there. Because they're hanging up all day, different ones. But guess what? Nothing more thrilling than to come home at the end of the day and have five people that said, send me the course. And it never failed, by the way. And I kind of feel guilty for not using this anymore. It was on an old computer that my wife threw out now. But there were so many results through that that I couldn't even keep up with it. There were so many people, five a day, by the end of the day. And I'd go on to the next, and I'd set it, and it would call all day. And by the end of the day, there were five people that said, yes, to send me the course. And then I'd call them back, and I said, yeah, here's what the course is. The course involves the Jewel Miller videos, and I come to your home and show you one video because I didn't want to just, I wanted to have the personal touch, and I wanted to get acquainted with them that way and told them what the course was like that. So you can use machines like that. You can use directories like that. You can respond by ads. I put an ad in the newspaper once said, and it said, wanted someone to study the Bible. Call. Da, da, da. And guess what? I received calls on that. That's a suggestion from Steve Rudd, and it works. And they'd call and say, do you have a Bible course or want to study the Bible? And I said, yeah, I do. Here's what it is. And so ask people to give you your name and prospects for someone who might even think about it. Ask your members of the church. If you don't feel you can do it, hand it over to Ross and he'll do it. Set up booths at festivals. Dave Workman, one of our members, was converted. He had been fallen away, but he found us at the table and it restored his soul. You can use electronic web pages, and of course we use the meetup, right? And you've heard about that meetup, where we advertise a Bible study in downtown Salt Lake and say, wanted people to come and study, and lo and behold, we have people walking up all the time. Sometimes we have some dry times, but it's just exciting when all of a sudden someone comes up and says, is this the Bible study? Say, yeah, welcome, come on in, and we have that. So I'm sorry for going a little bit over. I want to just close with this verse. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, it says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his vineyards. We have our work cut out for us. The harvest is plentiful. But you know what? We need to seek those souls. We love souls. We want to go by that one. There was one thing that said, lead me. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find a way. Have that song in your heart and mind every day. Say, God, lead me to a soul to save. And they're there. And let's make contact with them, okay? Thank you. And we'll pause and then come back for our worship.